Well, welcome back to our study of Judges. We're in chapter 3, and we've been reading about the second judge of Israel that's been recorded, Ehud, and we've looked at Judges chapter 3, verses 12 through 30.
We mentioned that Eglon, who was the king of the Moabites, had allied with Ammon and Amalek and had come in and defeated the Israeli army. And then he's ruled over Israel now for 18 years. And so they're crying out to God. God raises Ehud. Ehud is of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, Othniel was of the tribe of Judah. Ehud is of the tribe of Benjamin. It says he was a left-handed man. And he has taken the tribute money required by the king Eglon, so he looks like he's being compliant, okay, in that he takes his tribute money. But Ehud had made a double-edged dagger, approximately 18 inches long, and he put it under his clothes on his right side. And so after he presents the tribute money to King Eglon, who was a very fat man, it says, Ehud's sent away those who carried the tribute. And then he told King Eglon that he had a secret message for him. And so the king sent everyone out of the room. Let me give you a little side thought here. Not a side thought, but just an explanation. Where your King James Version uses quarries, it's actually idols. The idols near Gilgal, I believe is where it is. And so the king sends everyone away after Ehud tells him he has a secret message for him. And so the king is sitting upstairs in a cool private chamber. And after everyone left the room, Ehud stood up and walked over to the king. And with his left hand, he pulls the dagger from his right thigh and he stabbed King Eglon in the belly. And said the dagger went in all the way to the hilt, the part that you grip. And the fat closed in on that, and the blade goes out the back side of Eglon. And then Ehud obviously left the room through the porch, and he closed and locked the doors of that upper room behind him, giving him, buying some time for him to get away, okay? And so he left the house, and then once he leaves the house, the servants come to check on Eglon, and they saw the doors were closed and locked, and from what I can gather, they're assuming that he's using the bathroom, okay? And so they're not wanting to interrupt him, so they wait for a long period of time. And then afterwards, they think something's not right. So the servants unlock the door, and then they find him lying there dead. And so during this delay, Ehud has escaped to the mountains of Ephraim, and he's gathered his army, the Israeli army, together, and he leads them into battle against the Moabites. And they kill the Israelites, kill like 10,000 valiant soldiers of the Moabite army and subdued the Moabites. That's what the King James Version used the word lusty men. Mm-hmm. It's actually valiant men. And so after they defeat Moab, Israel lived in peace for 80 years. Think about it. 80 years. God's merciful. Now, what was Ehud? Was he some prince? Was he some king? Or no, he's like a military man. He's leading the army against them to defeat them, remember? Keep this in mind about Judges. I've heard so much on this. and maybe I'm trying to overemphasize it, people trying to prove their points of what a judge was, and they obviously haven't studied the book of Judges to even know what the judge was. God is executing his judgment against the enemy through Othniel and through Ehud. You with me? That's the two judges we've looked at so far.
Verse 31, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel.
Now, we don't have a lot of detail here as to what's going on, but evidently there was some type of uprising to cause him to go against these Philistines' men. And this is very interesting. An ox goad is a pointed stick for guiding the oxen, you know. If they don't want to go where you want them to go, you poke them, right? So this is not what you would classify as a weapon, as a spear or a sword or whatever. This is a stick with a point on it, okay? He takes that stick, and this is pretty incredible because he kills 600 Philistine men with this ox goad. So he was a guy to reckon with, right? But here again, it doesn't say he's a prince, a king, whatever. What is it? He's a fighter. He's one that stands up against the enemy.
Chapter 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel.
So here they get themselves in a situation again, to where the Canaanites have come against them. Now, Deborah is the only woman recorded as a judge of Israel. Now, let's keep this in mind, judge, and then let's see what Deborah is actually doing to help us understand what a judge of Israel is. So Israel's turned away from God, and God's allowed Jabin, the king of Canaan, to rule over them for 20 years. And so this Canaanite army is a very formidable army, in that it has 900 chariots, and that's your heavy artillery there, okay? They're made of iron. And the commander, he tells the commander of the army of Jabin, his name was Sisera. Now it says Deborah was a prophetess. And it says she judged Israel at that time. Now, when you look at the word prophetess in the Hebrew, it's just the female equivalent of male prophet, okay, is the essence of it. So she is one that's inspired by God. People come to her. She sits under a palm tree there between Ramah and Bethel. And the children of Israel would come to her. Now note this. They're seeking the judgment of God in certain matters. They're seeking the judgment of God. So what is she doing? She's giving them the judgment of God. She's giving them the counsel of God. She's giving them the advice of God. You follow me? Okay, so she's not the queen. She's just simply one that God is using to counsel people. And she was married to Lapidoth. Now, One of the days, it's like the Spirit of God has inspired Deborah to send for Barak, and he's in the tribe of Naphtali. That's where he's residing. And so when Barak comes to Deborah, speaking by the inspiration of God, she says, "Has not the Lord God of Israel given to you a commandment to go and deploy troops in Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men, sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun." And the Lord saying, "Now against you I'm going to deploy Sisera. You take these men and I'm going to move on Sisera to come against you." And here again, he's the commander of Jabin's army. "And he's going to come against you with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon." Now, think about this. "And I'll deliver him into your hand." So what you're telling me, Lord, is you want me to assemble these men, you want me to go down to this river Kishon, and then you're going to move on the heart of Sisera to meet me down there with his chariots of iron and his big army. You got to overcome thinking in all this, you understand? But God, here's the thing. God said, "I will deliver him to you." Now, Barak is not real keen on doing this, and he refused to go to battle. No, here we're talking about a battle. We're talking about going against the enemy militarily, right? And so he says to Deborah, "I'm not going to go unless you go with me." Now, how would you like to have that for you, General? So she says, "All right, I'll go with you, but you're not going to receive the glory for the victory that's going to occur, because God's going to deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." She didn't say into her hands. She's prophesying. God's going to deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And so, you know, they engage in battle, and Sisera's his army is defeated, and he actually runs on foot. And he runs into jail. And she is her people are our allies, I'll put it that way. They're peaceful. They're living peacefully with these. And so he thinks it's a safe place to be. So he leaves his chariot, runs for his life, and runs to the tent of jail. And she's a Kenite. And there was peace between the Kenites and Jabin. So Sisera felt safe. So when Jael saw Sisera, she went out to greet him. And she invited him into her tent. And when he came in, it says she covered him with a blanket. I mean, here's a man been in battle. He's, you know, he's fatigued and tired. And so he comes in, she covers him. He asks her for some water. And she brought him milk. In other words, she's looking out after him, it appears, right? And so he asked her, you stand at the door of the tent, and you be on the lookout, and if anyone asks, if any man came in here, you say nope. And so being tired, he lay in there and went to sleep. So Jael takes the tent peg and a hammer and goes over to him and drives that tent peg through his temple, pinning him to the ground. And so when Barak, who is in pursuit of Sisera, when he arrives, Jael goes out to meet him and says, come with me and I'll show you the man that you're looking for. And so when Barak follows Jael into a tent, he sees Sisera lying dead with a tent peg through his temple. And so the Israeli army is becoming stronger and stronger until it finally destroys this Canaanite king. Okay? So this is what Deborah did as the judge. She prophesied. She was given judgment of God to people who came to her to seek counsel of God in decision making. And then the Spirit of God moves on her. She prophesies to Barak to go to battle against the enemy, and God's going to deliver the enemy. Okay? And God kept his word. Right? Are you getting a feel for what a judge of Israel is? Okay, when we go into the fifth chapter, it's actually a song that Deborah and Barak sang after the defeat of Sisera and his army. And so, we're going to go into that fifth chapter and read it.
Sure.
Or is there something else that you want to say to that?
I had a note written down.
Okay.
That I think is worthy of mentioning. As far as Barak speaking to Deborah and saying in that verse 8, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But that if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And here's what I have written down. Are you convinced enough that this is the word of the Lord to risk your life to go with me? And that really struck me that so many times people will say, I have a word from the Lord, or I'm a prophet, prophetess, whatever the case may be. But people can speak by the inspiration, not just from God. People can be inspired out of their own heart to speak. They can be inspired.
Circumstances.
Yeah, circumstances, emotions. They can be inspired by the devil to speak. And what he's saying here, Barak, are you convinced? Are you so sure that this is the word of God that you'll lay everything down and go with me? You know, when we hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves that question. Are we so sure that this is the Word of God, that this is truth for me, that I'm willing to lay down my life and go and follow Him? Pretty profound when you think about it. And so Deborah wasn't just a judge. She was also a prophetess. She spoke by the inspiration of God, is all that means. So with that said, we want to read the song.
Okay. Go ahead and sing it.
I promise y'all don't want me to do that. Chapter 5. And we trust that y'all read along in chapter 4 as Pete was going through that. Chapter 5. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offered themselves, hear, O you kings, give ear, O you princes, I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out to Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. That caught my eye there. In verse 8, they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thy son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Maker came down governors. Out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds, to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were people that jeopard their lives unto death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Curse ye, Miraz, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye, bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. With the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself. Have they not said, have they not divided the prey, to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 40 years.
Now, if you really look at that and break the song down at the beginning, she's obviously bringing glory to God, God fighting for them. But then you look at how some of the people she's talking about, it's not like they're trained warriors, they're people that use the pen. In other words, they're more administrative people, yet they answer the call, they rise up, they go out to fight. But then there's other Israelis that have refused to go to the battle, have refused to participate in the battle. Where are these people? And you know, you have that today. You have the people that you know, we just want peace. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to fight. And they'll let the nation go down the drain. But Naphtali and Zebulun took the lead role here, and so they're out risking their lives for the nation of Israel. They are participating with God's command to go out and defeat this army. And then I find it interesting that they go out and they defeat it. But if you look in reading between the lines of all this, it appears that Israel is not well supplied with weapons at the time. And so they're going against an army that is a very formidable opponent with chariots of iron. And yet God's fighting for them. You understand? And so they, when I say God's fighting, there is their hands, the people's hands, okay? But God is empowering them, giving them wisdom, giving them understanding, giving them strategy to defeat the enemy and at the same time bring confusion into the enemy's camp to where they're won. Tell me, why would a man in an iron chariot jump off of it and run on foot? Doesn't make sense, does it? That's like being in a tank, you know, and you've got weaponry around and jumping out of the tank and running on foot. You're sitting duck. And he thinks he's going to a safe place. And he's just led right in to his own death trap. And it's interesting that this woman has enough fortitude. She'll set him up and she'll execute him. Why? The Kenites are actually descendants of Moses' in-laws. Okay. And so here, they, not only did she have peace with the Canaanites, but they're somewhat of an ally to Israel as well. And she knows what the Canaanites have done to Israel. And so now she's actually the one that comes to the rescue. And you want to take an army out, take the leader out, take the ones that know the strategies and ones that's called and shot. Well, the jail did just exactly that. She took the leader out. And so then they're singing high praises, you know, to God, and she's praising the people who risk their lives to go out to win this battle. And then she sort of changes the scene here to what's going on with Sisera's mother. Why is he not returned home yet? You know, I mean, this guy's, you know, he's a mighty captain of the army. This guy's a warrior. They should be coming home. And of course, the women around her are, they're saying, you know, they've won, they're dividing the spoil. And then she starts saying to herself, yeah, they divided the spoil. You know, they got a couple of women, you know, and all this, and they've got these clothes, and they're dividing all these things. The truth is, she's trying to encourage herself with lies because he had met his Waterloo, so to speak. God had set him up to be destroyed to where Israel could once again come out from under oppression. And it says the land had rest for 40 years. Now, are they slow learners? God brings a great victory. They will follow the lead of this leader. But when this leader dies, then we're going to revert back to the old way and get oppressed again. God raises up a leader, gives us a great victory. That leader dies, we just go back to our old ways. You see the pattern that's going on here? Sad.
This got my attention.
I know.
I'm sure.
You hear that word a lot in certain circles, like Deborah's a mother of Israel's. It's an honorable title that she is well respected in the nation of Israel. What do you think of when you think of a mother, someone that nurtures, someone that looks out for the best interest of her children? Is that not what she's doing as a prophetess? Is she not looking out for the best interest of the people, giving them the advice of God when they come to her for counsel, you know, for judgment? She's giving them the judgment of God. And then to speak to Barak through prophecy, you get up and you defend. You the leader of the army, and you take that army out and you defend, okay? And so she's a mother will prod a little bit, too, when you want something done. So she's encouraging him to get it done. Well, Mama, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. So what does Mama say? I'm going.
Let's go.
But you're not going to get the glory. No woman is. So you see her in the filling the role of the mother to the nation, one who's looking out for the best interest of the nation, right?
That's good, that word role. What I was thinking of here is she didn't call herself a prophetess. She didn't call herself a judge. And we see these examples with Othniel, and Deborah, of course, and Ehud, and we don't know much about Shamgar, but it's, to me, the judge was not a position, so to speak. It was a role that a person played, acting by the inspiration of God to give judgment to the enemies, to pass along his judgment to the enemies of Israel, or give Israel judgment, God's judgment.
In Deborah's case, she's doing both.
Yes, she is, isn't she? Interesting. You know, you hear a lot, and we've talked about this many times before, and I'll just put this little side note in here, and maybe I hear it more and am in tune to it because I'm a woman, about how women shouldn't speak or teach, but God chose Deborah to represent him, to give messages and to speak by his inspiration to give his judgment for the enemies of Israel.
Well, now that you've said that, if you look at the second chapter of the book of Acts, for the people in this day, that was back then. No, let's talk about today. Let's talk about Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit's poured out on the day of Pentecost. And you have all these people that say that women can't speak and all this, okay? And when the Holy Spirit came and they spoke in tongues and the crowd gathered around, what is going on? What does this mean? And Peter stands up. He said, this is what Joel prophesied, that in the latter days God was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Now listen to this. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. And on your servants, that's male, and handmaid, that's female, these are slaves. Your male slaves and your female slaves, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on them. And so you see that when the Holy Spirit comes on these people, with the, you know, people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament here, that Holy Spirit didn't just come in the book of Acts. He's just as active today as he ever was. The Spirit of God moves on women just like the Spirit of God moves on men, and they can prophesy. And people say, well, you know, you can't teach. And the ones that usually say that the woman can't teach is the one that says, prophecy is not like it used to be. And so prophecy is when you stand up and preach, you're prophesying. You follow me in all that? Okay. So if what you're saying is true, then how do you reconcile your sons and your daughters prophesy? Then why can't the woman stand up and speak? You say that's prophecy. It refutes their belief. You understand? God uses men. God uses women. God will use those who will obey His voice. Amen. Okay, my time's up here, so it's time to stop, and we'll pick back up with chapter 6, I guess, in the next session. Right? Well, thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen. Incidentally, Deborah wasn't a feminist. She was married.